I'm going a little differently with our lecture today. I've run into a lot of discouraged women, and I thought maybe we needed to look at some points on discouragement and how to avoid it. And if that goes well, maybe next week we'll do adversity. And then we'll all go home depressed. No. Father, we thank you that your precious word is available to us, and sometimes we've neglected it, and we realize when we start reading the prophets, especially Isaiah, how relevant it is for today. And now it's a wake-up call to all of us that there's definitely a future ahead and everything's going according to your plan, even though it might not be our plans, but it's going according to your plan. And we're grateful, Lord, that there's a God in control. And not only in control, but that you went all the way to the cross to die for the likes of us, Lord. We give you much praise and thanksgiving. And now, Lord, we look to you to be our teacher at this time, that you would hit home the points that we need to know about so that we might leave here encouraged. It's so easy to look at all of our problems and not see you or lose sight of you. So teach us, Lord. Your servants still in waiting, and I need this as much as anyone in this room. So speak, Lord. We're listening, but we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in chapter 62, verse 10, I love reading it because it says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. When you're driving home this afternoon, just think of that. God has clothed you with robes of righteousness, pure white. I was going to bring a sheet and wear it, and then I thought, no. Much whiter than that. It will kind of glow. I think we'll get back what Adam and Eve lost in the garden, and it'll be beautiful robes of righteousness. And the Lord rejoices in that because that's what he's accomplished by going to the cross. And there's a coming day, and it's written here as if it had already been fulfilled. And I just love that. I thought of writing down my verse 10, chapter 61. It's part of the first part of our lesson this week. And it's then Jesus goes on in chapter 2, and we'll get to there in a minute. But I was thinking when I was writing down my prayer request this week in my book that I should just give praise as to the fact that this has already been accomplished. He already knows what he's going to do. And therefore, I can just give praise back to him that he will accomplish that in my life. And I'm grateful for that. It's not wishful thinking. It's living as though I know the Lord's going to do it. And then it goes on to talk about in verse 10, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments. And I thought about that. That's the bride will deck herself with jewels. I had a little crown at home, I don't know where I got it, with pearls and, you know, junk on it. And I thought I'd wear that with a white robe, and then I thought, no. We know that we're the bride of Christ, and he's making us beautiful. And in his time, we will all be beautiful, and because we'll be his redeemed people. But the word rendered decks, you know, I always thought of that in regards to the Navy, but it isn't. The word decks here is, it talks about, signifies as a deck as a priest. And it's that capacity that the Lord will meet us. He'll be decked out in his priestly robes because he'll be our high priest forever. And he'll be revealed as a type of Melchizedek. And he said, Mel who? And when we studied the patriarchs, remember Abraham gave 10% of all that he had to Melchizedek, and you also will pick him up in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. So if you want to do a little study on your own, it's a wonderful little study. Just find out more about Melchizedek, because Jesus is a type of Melchizedek. And he will always act in that threefold capacity as king, priest, and bridegroom. The picture of the bride adorning herself with jewels especially portrays his earthly kingdom as wedded to himself. How beautiful. And then when you go on into chapter 62, I love this because this is the Lord speaking. It says, "For Zion's sake I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a lamp that burns." And he said, well, so, hasn't that happened? No, that hasn't happened yet. And here's Isaiah writing about something that's even future to us. And that will be a time during the millennium. "The Gentiles shall see your righteousness." The Gentiles today hate Israel. They want to do Israel in. And you should be called by a new name. Wasn't that fun looking up that stone? You're going to have a new name in heaven. And my fear is mine might say, "Grow up." No. I give the Lord a lot of trouble. Oh, but a new stone. And no one really knows what that means. So if you've come up with some idea that, that's all right. I look at my robes of righteousness as being so wonderful, because that's what Jesus paid for on the cross. Then it says in verse 2, "The Gentiles will see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory, and you should be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name, and you shall be crowned of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land be called or termed desolate. You'll be called Hephzibah," right? "And your land will be called Beulah. The Lord delights in you, and your land will be married, shall be married." Isn't that a beautiful picture? The Lord, today, Israel is surrounded by Muslim Brotherhood that all want to do her in. And it'd be a tough time living there, I think. I'd be, everywhere you go, you see tanks or machine guns or something else, and you're most careful of what you do in Israel. But can you imagine? And I thought, Hephzibah. Well, that's great, because it means he delights in you. So isn't that a wonderful term? So anyway, last week I kind of went right by the armor in question 6A, and I was called on it because I've taught the armor so many times, and so I just kind of flopped over it. But then I realized, after talking to several people last week and the week before, that there's a lot of discouragement. There's a lot, it's pulling us down these days. And so I feel that we need to look at that. So I will do this, you can write this easily on the back of your lesson if you want to. Discouragement is the number one way of Satan's most effective weapons against Christians. Boy, if he can get you discouraged. So what is it? And everybody here says, well, I know what it is. Because all of us have struggled with this. It's to be deprived of confidence. A couple days ago, I realized I had 5 doctors, and they all want a piece of me. And I thought, boy, after seeing a few in 1 week, I decided, no, sir, you're not going to have a piece of me until I have to give it to you. So, but it's to deprive of confidence and hope. It's to spiritually dishearten you. And there's 3 stages. Mild. Now, my 6 children cured me of that. I really meant cure. don't tell them. Cured me of the mild kind. That's just minor pressures. You know, you make plans and it never works out. One of these days I have to tell you a joke about my kids. But they're all grown up and old like me, so. It affects your emotions, though, the mild kind. And then, of course, the strong kind is the major problems which affect your spirit. And others can see it. They'll say, hey, are you down today? Or are you discouraged? And you kind of have it written all over your face. And then the third kind is the one you want to stay away from. It's disabling. It's overwhelming problems and pressures which drain us of spiritual and emotional and physical strength, and our hearts just melt inside, and you feel like you have no desire, no energy, or ability to go on. I'm sure everybody in this room at some time has experienced that, and it's just a terrible place to be. Well, the causes of it, and at the base of it all, is it's a lie from Satan. Did you know he was the father of lies? And oh, does he love to whisper little lies in our ears. And one of them is on fear and unbelief. Those are those root sins again that we looked at last week. He brings along fear. He kind of puts it in your heart. How are you going to pay the mortgage this month? Or how, maybe they're going to turn off the lights or turn off the water. Or will my husband ever be well enough to go back to work? Or, you know, it just goes on. And pretty soon you've got a whole string of stuff. So the problem is then we often get into a self-pity situation. Now, in the old days, I used to sit in this. But one of my doctors is not going to let me sit in it because I probably wouldn't be able to get out. Not that I'm this fat. And the reason I like to sit in it for you is because that's how ridiculous we look when we go into our pity pots. And boy, does Satan love it when we do. You call up Mabel. And he said, Mabel, I've got all these problems. And suddenly Mabel hangs up on you, so you call up somebody else. Oh, blah, 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 blah. And they hang up on you because they don't want to hear about it. They've got their own. So, pity pot is a bad place to end up. So, most of this is all done by Satan's lies. And the real, real problem behind it is that we have put down our shield of faith. This is a battle shield. And it's to keep your nose going this way. And of course,
can they see it in the back?
I think so. It's not quite this big. So what happens is all this stuff is coming at you, and what do? You just lose sight of everything, and you just let it go. And then suddenly all of this is coming at you, and you have no protection. And that's what you want to remember. The real root cause is putting down the shield of faith, and God gives us all of this armor for a reason, because it's to come against Satan's lies. So don't put down the shield of faith. Where do you find all this? You find it in Ephesians 6. We had it in last week's because it came up in Isaiah, which I was thrilled to see. But it says, finally, my brethren, this is 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. So if you've got a real fight going on with your sister-in-law, just realize that that isn't from the Lord. And that isn't really going on between the two of you. It is Satan that's right in the middle of that, trying to get you to be at odds with each other. It's against the rulers and darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts that take of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And so it says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. And you think, well, I got dressed today, but the last thing I put on was my belt. Well, this is the first thing you put on, and it's called the belt of truth. And the point is that Jesus Christ is truth. So when you're putting on the belt, you're putting on him, and he is, you're demonstrating by that your commitment to truth and to the Lord. Haven't put on the breastplate. Now, I have that at home. And when my husband got down this pot out of the closet, everything else fell down too. He was not happy with me. However, I left the breastplate at home and a few other things. But you can remember that, the breastplate of righteousness. What does that mean? The Lord has gone to the cross and died for you, that you are beautiful and shiny. Now, if you're breastplate is full of holes, and then all your joy is going to leak out. So you got to check it from time to time. Keep it nice and shiny for him. And it says, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, that simply means you have right standing with the Lord. You're not going anywhere. You're here to do all and stand. The fourth thing is to take up the shield of faith, which you're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. See, because stuff comes at us all the time. There's complaints, there's gossip, there's, I don't know, you name it. There's the bill from Macy's came for $2,000 and you haven't even gone there, you know. That's all that little stuff every day that can just drain you. And then, of course, the next thing is, you take up the helmet of salvation, because what does the enemy want to do? He wants to give you a split personality. He wants to come along with his sword and give you doubts and discouragement. He's pretty good at that. And your helmet, you go around with a helmet with your head split open. And I can't afford to show anything that's not in there, so I got to keep my head together. And then, of course, the sword of faith. I love this because this is the Word of God. How well do you know it? Got all your memory verses memorized? Oh, you mean there's a point for memorizing our memory work? Yes, so that you can use it against the enemy and pull it out when you need it. And then praying always. But please know that there are some people who love to sit in their pity pot. And it doesn't really feel good. Trust me. Just don't go there. The first step to conquer discouragement is to remove any guilt. And you say, well, I don't have any guilt. Well, you know, Satan's really good at pointing out things in your life. And if you've got something going, let's say sister-in-law, because I don't have any. And if you say, I have this problem with my sister-in-law, maybe I've caused a lot of it. And I need to go to her and get that right. I also need to go to the Lord and get it right. However, if I did something back 30, 40 years ago, and Satan comes along and says, look what you did. You can't do anything. And then I can say, well, that's under the blood of Christ. You know, I came to the Lord, and he's washed away all my sins. And you'd be surprised how fast the enemy flees from you. So remove any guilt. 1 John 1:8 and 9. Because Satan will try to use past failures to keep us from removing guilt and dealing with discouragement. Remember when we studied the life of David, and you know, we were all got practically frustrated with him because he would never discipline Absalom. But how could he discipline Absalom? He had basically taken Bathsheba away from her husband and then had her husband killed, along with a few other things, and yet we were all yelling at him, discipline your son. because Absalom eventually tried to kill him. It's so that's why you need to deal with the past. It's so important. Then we're to take up the shield of faith. And you say, well, how do you do that? Well, we're to bring every thought into captivity. We have weapons of our warfare are mighty for casting down arguments of every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing every thought into the obedience of Christ. Now, I've argued with the Lord about that verse because I've said, that's impossible. My mind goes 90 miles an hour. How can I possibly bring it into captivity, Lord? And he says, work on it. Work on it. So I've been working on it. It does work, but you have to trust the Lord with it. So why should you take up the sword of faith? Because Satan has lies. I think I put them on here. Yeah. Take up the shield of faith and quote 2 Corinthians 10:5, which I just gave you. First of all, he'll bring up lies. God has left you. You know, if you did that or you felt that way, God has left you. But the truth is, I will not leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 12:5. He never will. Sometimes you just have to sit on his lap. And you just have to allow him to remove those tear-stained eyes. And he will. And of course, no good thing's going to come out of this. You know that. Your husband's never going to get a job. You're never going to be able to pay your house payments. You'll probably have to live under a bridge someplace. And so on. But what does Jesus say? All things work together for good to those that are called and according to his purpose and that love God. Oh. People hurt us. This is my big one. Okay, this person hurt me. And then I'm reminded, we wrestle not with flesh and blood. Ephesians 6:12. Go over the armor until you've got it in your heart. Oh, this is another good one for those, especially in pity pots. God is punishing me. Hey, he's not punishing you. Thank God he doesn't punish us. Do you know what a mess we'd be in if he punished us? He doesn't deal with us after our sins. They're done. But he does discipline us to mature us. And so that's why good will come out of it. And we wrestle not with flesh and blood. So if you find yourself arguing with somebody or having a tizzy fit with somebody, just know that we're not wrestling with flesh and blood, and that God is not punishing us. If he punished us, we'd all be dead. I would have been dead at 2 when I ate ant poison, and my parents had told me not to. So, oh, but I'm so weak, you know. And Jesus delights in it when we say we're weak to him. Because his strength is made perfect in weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:9. What an amazing God we have. Enjoy him. Get to know him. He's super. And don't argue with him like I do. It's not good. Okay, those are the things Satan does, and then you come back with scripture. And that looks like I need another overhead. I had to keep these hidden last night because I have a cat that likes to lick off all the ink. Encourage your heart in the Lord. Remember when David came back to Ziklag, he had all his men's wives and children were in Ziklag, which was in Philistine territory. And so here he comes, they all come back, and no one's there. And his men were ready to stone him. But just around the corner, David is going to become king. And so sometimes the greatest darkness happens before the greatest light. And David was able to encourage himself in the Lord. Now, if that had been me, I would have run out of town. But that's the good coward I am. David encouraged his heart. So how do you do that? You simply draw close to the Lord and allow his word to infiltrate you. It's God warns us not to give up. We will reap if we faint not. And just let the Spirit of God just speak to you. Get in the Psalms. We must not allow our mind and will and emotions to communicate to our spirit, but rather take every effort to have God's Spirit, through his word, communicate to our spirit. This is the idea of taking every thought captive. As I say, I've argued with the Lord about this, and he just says, you're not working on it. So I finally learned to work on this. I've just gone ahead here with a few of these. Discouraged by repeated sin and failure. I went over that last week. We're not dealing with the root cause. We're dealing just with the effects of it. So I might tell the Lord, well, you know, I gossiped here, Lord, and confess that. But really what the root sin behind it was pride or unbelief or some other dark thing. And I need to confess that. So if I'm discouraged by failure of sin, I not only need to confess it, but I need to study Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. David had a very tough life. And every time I study him, I just love it, right up to Bathsheba. And then after that, it's very difficult. But so many of the Psalms that we have today are because of what David went through. Be rejected by friends. You need to study Psalm 35 and Psalm 55. That's very discouraging. How about slander? Anybody slandered you recently? Just said what a you are, or that you couldn't possibly teach that third grade Sunday school class because look at the mess you made out of the sixth grade and so on. And that's pure slander, and that comes from the enemy, and that should study Psalm 38 and 59. And then I would encourage you every night before you go to sleep is to get into the Word. It's a good time to memorize your memory work, and because your focus then becomes on the Lord. And at night, our discouragement will be harder than at any other time because it's dark. I don't know why that is, but it just seems to be that's the way the enemy works because he's very much the prince of darkness. And if you're not going through discouragement right at this point, let me tell you another way to get to sleep is to give praise and worship back to the Lord for everything and everything that you just rejoice over, every blessing. Oh, God, thank you for that phone call. Oh, God, thank you for that card I got in the mail today. Oh, God, thank you for that parking place. I so needed it right there, right outside the store. And on and on. And, oh, thank you, Lord, for my salvation. Oh, thank you, Lord, for the cross. Thank you, Lord, for the future kingdom that we're going to. Well, you could be there all night. So the enemy will put you to sleep. Don't worry about it. Then establish a place, a place to be alone with God. And I have trouble with this because my cat can open the door. And every morning I know if I close the door, I don't know how she does it, but she opens it. And in she plops. So I try to ignore. When my kids were growing up, it was always the bathroom. I'd hustle in there and get on my knees and have a few prayers quick with the Lord. And then my kids figured out how to open up that bathroom door. So that I had to start getting up earlier, 4:30, 5 o'clock in the morning. Good time to meet the Lord when your house is all quiet, hopefully. And so if you establish a place to be alone with God, remember to leave the cats and the dogs outside. And unless they can open the door. Oh. Remove yourself from fearful people. Oh my gosh. Fear breeds fear. Oh yeah, well, you're going through that. Well, I went through that. And that was a terrible thing. And you are going to probably suffer a lot worse than I did. And blah, 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 blah. So, you know, the doctor tells you 50 things. And you know perfectly well your husband will probably pass out if you said half of those to him. So you tell him just the stuff you have to. And I've got a new saying now. Every time my husband asks me, how you feeling? I say, peachy keen. I'm peachy keen. Hey, I got here this morning with my PJs left at home. So I'm ahead of the thing. So, and I've given you verses there. That's Deuteronomy 20, verse 8. Oh, and I've got another verse for that, too. Judges 7:3. Remember when Gideon went out to war, he was told to just take the top, the cream of the crop, those that weren't afraid, those that he picked out. And it was only 300 against thousands. I guess I have lots of fear I wouldn't be able to do that. But that's Gideon's thing, and that's out of Judges 7:3. Read biographies of great Christians. That'll encourage you so much. Are any of them perfect? No. And but it will make you feel a lot better. Because with the comfort that God is going to comfort you with, you in turn will be able to comfort somebody else. And you know that to be so true. That's 2 Corinthians 1:4. In fact, sometimes we go through problems and trials and situations simply because God's going to use that in somebody else's life. Maybe not yours at all. And you don't understand it, but you can trust the Lord. Overcome the pride of telling family or friends, because you need their prayers. Obviously, go to somebody that is a prayer person. You know, don't turn to somebody that's going to go with you. You don't want that. Anyway, 2 Corinthians 1:4, God is so wonderful. Then on the seventh one is avoid making major decisions during this time of discouragement. Don't go to live with your kids. Don't sell your house and say, this is it. Or any other major decision. I love my children dearly, but I wouldn't want to live with them. Watch what's going to happen. I'll probably have to live with them. You didn't hear that, Lord. Well, I have white hair because of my oldest daughter, or my youngest daughter's driving. Oh, then focus on God's reputation rather than your own. I came across a saying this week that was so good. It says, never doubt in the darkness what God has shown you in the light. Never doubt in the darkness what God has shown you in the light. Don't grow weary doing good. For in due season you will reap if you faint not. I told the Lord the other morning, I'm fainting, I'm fainting. The Lord says, you're not fainting. I was sure I was fainting. Okay, be sure to go to praying people when you want them to pray for you. Then 9 is focus on God's reputation. You know, we pray the Lord's Prayer, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. How you doing with that? Is God's name holy in your life? Is his reputation, how you bearing about his reputation in your life? Most of the time, it's our own reputation we worry most about, isn't it? And then the 10th one is focus on your position in Christ. This is what God has done for you on the cross. Okay. Hebrews 12, 1 through 17. And be sure to quote and learn Romans 6, 1 through 11. That's where I'm dead to sin and alive to God. dead to sin, alive to God. And then offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving and praise to God. That's a command. Did you know that? This is the will of God for you. And it's so the best way to live. Just start thinking about all the things that you can praise God for. You know, if you've got health today, thank Him for that. Tomorrow you might not. No, who knows? And especially when things are very hard and the tears are running down your face, give thanks and praise to Him for what He's going to bring out of your situation. One day He's going to wipe away all those tear-stained cheeks of ours. Life is difficult. There's a spiritual power over Satan by audibly praising God. And I'm just going to toss in an extra thing here because I just have to. If you've brought home things from overseas that represent other gods, get rid of them. I quite a story of my son who's in Indonesia right now. He had a tiki god cup in his bookcase. We didn't give a second thought until he started having terrible, terrible nightmares and oppression and blackness. And so we cleaned house, get rid of stuff. Anything that you would want your kids to find, get rid of it. Anything you've brought home. You don't want that entity to work through that object. And boy, Satan will find everything he possibly can. And the last one is discern how God can use your problem or your pressures for His good. Are we getting better or bitter? I'd like to think I'm getting like butter in His hands, that I can just go whatever direction He wants me to. You know, there are benefits we receive when God takes us through adversity to bring about His purpose in our lives. There are so many benefits to it. And so I might give you a few next week, just so that we can be encouraged. We live in a dark time. We know from reading Isaiah that there's coming a day when He is going to trod out the winepress. He's going to come, and there's no more. Time will be done, and the millennium will come in after the great tribulation. We know that because God has told us that, and He's warned us. He warned us far more about hell than He ever did about heaven. Father God, we grateful that we can be encouraged in the Word of God, that we can put on the whole armor, that we're not naked, that You didn't tell us just to go out and do your best. We just know that hard times come to us, and they're for a reason. And so, Lord, help us to be strong in the Word of God, to be strong in You, Lord, to not fake it, but to learn to rest and trust in You. You've allowed this. Now You're going to bring something beautiful out of it, and I'm trusting You for that. All things work together for good. And I pray if there's anyone here today that does not know for sure if they have robes of righteousness or whether they're under this terrible wrath to come, I pray that they might turn to You today and say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. And make me Your child and help me to live for You. And forgive me of all my sins. And we'll simply give You all the praise. Oh, God, help each of us. We all struggle, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Only two more lessons.